We're going to read out of 1 Peter. That's the series we're in, and we're going to be talking about hope and suffering this morning. I love this topic, but our text for this morning is verse 3 through 5. Peter chapter 1, verse 3 through 5. It says, I believe it's on. Yep, okay. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to obtain an inheritance which is, here we go, imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away. It's reserved in heaven for you, who are protected by the power of God through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. Amen, right? We're going to pray here real quick. Jesus, we thank you so much that we get to just be your church, Father. We thank you that we get to have church together. I thank you, Lord, that we have this building and this body of Christ that loves you, Father, and we get to come, be equipped, receive, and go out and just minister the gospel to this community. So we pray, Lord, that we have ears to hear and hearts to receive what you would speak today. I pray, Lord, that you would use me. I pray, Lord, that you would give me the words to speak, Lord, to speak to your body, Father, and I pray, Lord, that I can do so effectively. In your name we pray, and everybody said amen. Well, hey, we're talking about hope. It's an awesome message that I'm so excited to preach to you. Actually, do something for me. Turn to your neighbor. I like doing these things. And just, hey, say, I hope this guy can preach. Can you do that? There we go. I hope so, too. But here's the thing. Have you ever hoped for something that, like, really you're going, this probably isn't going to happen? You have this dream. I know for Pastor Carrie, she's like, I really want to play drums. And she's kind of like, it's just not there, you know. We're still speaking prophetically into her life, though. You know, for me, I have this dream to sing. Like, I would love to just be able to sing. I'm a musician. You might see me on electric guitar or bass every once in a while. I can play those pretty decently. But I just was not given the golden tubes right about here. I'm going to spare you the expense. I'm not going to show you my singing voice. So there's that. But one of my other dreams and hopes is I just think it would be so cool. If you don't know me very well and if you haven't interacted with us and the staff, I'm kind of the funny, interesting person on staff. Not to say that people aren't funny or interesting. But I have some quirks. And one of the things I'm known for is my impressions. I love to do impressions of people. Like, you could, I'm not, for the sake of time, we're not going to do this exercise, but you could name any actor, and if I know them, I'm going to try to impersonate them. It's so fun for me. Like, I love it. I could spend all day doing it. But one of the things I'm most known for is my Christopher Walken impression. I hope you guys know who, there he is. Man, father like son. Like, we just look so much alike. We got the gaunt, slim cheekbones, no hair on the face, you know, he's like my brother. But anyway, I am going to attempt to impersonate him for you because it is my hope that one day I'm going to get paid to impersonate people. I don't even think that's a real job anyway. But I think, you know, with YouTube and like streaming, you can just sit in front of the computer and eat food and people will be like, here's my money. I like you. So, wow. It's so good to be with you today. My name is Brett Dykes. hey, you're talking to me all wrong. Do it again. I'll have you at the church, okay? Is that pretty good? No? Is that cringy? Thank you. Thank you. Do me a favor. With two hands, give me a score. 1 out of 10. How good was that? I'm open. We got a 1. We got a 1, a 2. We got a 1 and a 2. That's 3. 2 plus 1 plus 2. I think we hit 10. Okay, good. Awesome. Thank you so much. So here's the thing. The probability of me actually obtaining that career probably isn't very good because there's not a whole lot of assurance behind that, right? And so we're talking about hope, and I just hope one day I'm going to get paid for that. But the reality is it's probably not going to happen because there's not a whole lot there. Or maybe I'm just not good. Can we just, is that true? Just nod your head. Maybe you're just not that good. Hey, it's okay. You can speak the truth in love. Speak the truth in love. It's okay. Well, anyway, hope, biblical hope, is something completely different. And that's what we're talking about today. The Hebrew word for hope is actually yahal. It's like y'all, but you had like a in there, okay? Good thing we don't have like pews right here because I'd be spitting all over you, okay? So we're going to do that. Try to say that with me. Yahal. Yah. You're pretty good. You're pretty good. That's not a common thing to say in the English language. But yeah, the Hebrew word for that is yahal, and it means to wait, to expect. Think of it this way. You plant your feet there and you wait for something to happen. That is what biblical hope is. And so when Hosea, you know, was going through terrible circumstances, we talked about this a few weeks ago, the scripture says he yahaled, right? He stayed and he waited on the Lord for the Lord to move. And that's exactly what hope is. It's an expectation that what you're waiting for will happen. And it's so important that we have that in our life, because here's the thing. We are literally talking about the most important thing you can talk about, salvation, right? We're talking about your relationship, our relationship with Jesus, the Savior of the world who died on a cross for us. And if we don't have that hope, that living hope, then the reality is we're going to be in a constant state of anxiety and anxiousness, because we're going, did Jesus really die on the cross? Was Jesus real? Or most importantly, was his sacrifice efficient? Right? Is what he did effective? Did it actually affect me today? If we can't answer that with a blessed assurance, yes, it did, then we're going to be in a constant state of anxiety. And some of you might feel that. So I hope today you're blessed, you're equipped to go out and have hope, because that's what we're talking about today. 1 Peter, something you got to know about 1 Peter is Peter was in Rome, and this letter was to non-Jewish Christians all over a province called Asia Minor. There's tons of countries, actually. In the first part of 1 Peter chapter 1, it talks about some of those places that he's sending this letter to, and he has a man named Silvanus write this letter for him. And so he's kind of talking. I think this would be so cool if I just had like a secretary, and like they just sit there and write everything I say, because I hate writing. That'd be sweet. So Peter had that. And here's the thing you have to know about 1 Peter and the day when this was written. Was the non-Jewish Christians that were living in these places were suffering and being persecuted for their faith. And that's a common theme we see throughout Scripture. That's a pretty, we know that the early church suffered because Christianity was not the thing at first, right? It wasn't until AD 300 something where Emperor Constantine, the Roman emperor, became saved himself. God met him, and then, of course, as is a Roman thing to do, is they made everybody a Christian, right? It was legal, it was cool, but for the hundreds of years before that, it was actually the opposite. It was not safe to be a Christian. In fact, you would get everything taken away from you if you were, and that's exactly what these Christians were dealing with. He's writing to them, and he's going, to all that you scattered among these places, and the same language is found in James, have hope. And so these Christians are getting their lives taken away, their jobs taken away, their homes taken away. And I want to highlight that word home real quick. I don't know about you, but when I think of home, I think of a safe place. I think of 68 degrees temperature where I can sleep comfortably. It's not that low in here. It's hot in here. I think of a safe place. And Peter is telling them that their ultimate hope is no longer what they thought it was. Their home is no longer of this world. They belong to a new home, a new household, a new family, and that's us, the Christian family, the family of Christ. And then he goes on to say, your hope is founded on the hope in Christ. It's a new living hope in which they can be reborn into. He acknowledges the unjustness of what they're going through, okay? He doesn't say, you're going through a bad time, but, you know, speak life over that. You know, I'm not being persecuted right now. Oh, my goodness, I cannot stand that. No, they are, but they're going, despite my circumstances, I'm still having my hope in the Lord. They're not going, I'm not going through that as they're being chained to a wall, right? They're going, no, I am in chains, but right now, my hope is still in the Lord, right? And I think we can learn from that. Because our circumstance does not dictate our reality always. It certainly doesn't dictate our hope, okay? And so that's kind of the situation that was going on in 1 Peter. And so Peter's writing to them going, hey, you have a new family in Christ. You no longer belong to this world. You're God's, and you have a new living hope in Christ. And I think that is so cool. Is it okay if I mess with your theology a little bit this morning? It's one. Yes, we had just one. Thank you. Whoever you were, I'm talking to you. By the way, it's okay. I'm used to this. If you guys talk at me, yell at me, amen, that's good. Help him, Jesus. He needs help. Preach it, white boy. I don't know where that came from, but I will take it, okay? That's good. That's good. We're bringing a little bit of uncommon youth ministry in here on a Sunday morning. I love it. I love messing with people's theology. So one thing that I think is really cool was when I was in Bible college studying to become a pastor and to preach and learn about the Bible, they actually have a requirement for Bible majors where they actually make you study in Israel. And I think that's so cool and so effective because, you know, I'm sure you've heard it talked about where you can read scripture, but here's the thing. We live in the West. Everything we do, everything we think, it's completely different than what the writers of scripture thought. And so when we read scripture, we often, not because we intend to, but just because that's who we are, we read it with a lens, okay? And so we might be reading something in scripture, and scripture, or the writers of scripture might mean something completely different, but because we live in a different part of the world, we speak a different language, we add a completely different meaning to it. And I think we do that a lot, and we still do it. And that was one of the main things I learned while I was in Israel was, oh my Lord, there are so many things in the Bible that I was completely wrong about. And if you want to have a conversation about this, I could surprise you at some of the things that was like, oh, that's not actually true, or it's different than what you thought. But one of the coolest things was we were there, and if you think of Israel in that part of the world, I know geography is not always a strength to some people, but I hope you can at least extrapolate maybe the climate there is pretty hot. There we go. Thank you so much. You're doing good. The climate's very hot. And so when we were there, the teacher, he was brilliant. The guy who was teaching us, our tour guide, he spoke fluent Greek, Latin, and Hebrew, dead languages, some of them. And he was a genius. And he's telling us all these things about the state of Israel and these cities and where we were. Sun up to sundown, we were at sites. We actually got to visit sites that no one else on earth other than the archaeologists digging there got to go, because the guy who was leading our trip was the archaeologist. So he's like, no, come down, you know. And so there's like guys digging and brushing, and we're just tramping through like with our chacos and our backpacks. Anyway, and so we're there, and he's kind of talking to us, and he goes, I want you to look around the buildings. Can you describe them? And here I am, and I was that kid in class that was like, I want to answer all the questions right. I want to get the right answer. Please call on me, right? I was that kid. I know, annoying. And so I'm there like, they're big. They're small. They're square. There's not a lot of round buildings here. And he's going, like, some are this size, some are that shape, and I'm totally missing the mark. He goes, no. Like, what are they made out of? And I was like, And he goes, they're made of stone. And I was like, so? Like, who cares? And here's the thing. What was Jesus's trade? What was his profession that he was known to be? A carpenter, right? Right, so like with wood. Here's the thing. Every single building, less modern times because we have more technology and stuff, but especially in the last 100 years and thousands of years before that, every building you will find in Israel is completely 100% made of stone. And he goes, if you touch stone, how does it feel? And I was like, hard. He's like, oh my gosh, like this guy, where'd you get him? He goes, no, it's cold. It's cool. Because here's the thing, wood is an insulator of heat. It keeps heat in, which is why in Wisconsin and, you know, of course, all over the states where we get hot snow and stuff like that, we want wood houses because it keeps heat in, right? Ironically, it's also like can catch on fire. But in Israel, everything's made of stone because they obviously want to keep heat out. It's a hot place to live, most parts of Israel, and so they built everything out of stone. And I say this because I think it's so cool, the distinction and kind of the parallel that scripture writers use in the Bible has, where it talks about God building physical things and spiritual things. So here you have, you know, buildings built out of stone. And Jesus was called a carpenter. Here's the thing. The Greek word used for carpenter, where we get that, is called tekton. It's like tectonic plates. Sixth grade. Those weird videos. Some of you guys are like, I have no idea what this guy's talking about. Anyway, the Greek word is called tekton, and it means artisan or skilled worker. But here's the thing. You can extrapolate something. You can kind of deduct, okay, if all the buildings are made of stone, and Jesus was a worker, and we think he built houses, but there's no wood houses in Israel, He's probably a stonemason. He probably built things out of stone. And I think it's a pretty cool picture. Like, I come from a long line of lumberjacks, the beard, I got the whole thing going on. I put on a flannel, I'm there. Like, you believe it, right? And this is not my normal everyday attire. But I think it's pretty cool that Jesus is a stonemason. I kind of just imagine him with a pick. Anyway, I have an imagination. So here's the thing. Jesus might have been a stonemason, right? And then he's also in Scripture called the cornerstone of the church. I'm kind of painting some imagery here. Jesus, stonemason, cornerstone of the church, right? And then later in 1 Peter, it says, he is the rock that the builders rejected that became the cornerstone. And then he goes on to say, 1 Peter goes on to say, you, the church, are living stones, here it goes, built into a spiritual house made out of stone. And then here's the coolest part. It sums up. First, Peter himself is writing this. And he, Jesus, called him the rock on which I will build my church. And so I'm looking outside, I'm kind of looking from a broad view and going, God is up to something. He's building something right here. Okay? He's painting some imagery that's really cool to see, because stone is hard. Rock is hard. It stays planted. It doesn't move. It doesn't break. It's not a soft foundation. And so Jesus is building his church on a stone foundation, making us into living houses. And here's the thing. The rock that we cling to is the hope that is in Christ. That is our hope, okay? Does that kind of make sense to you guys? So sorry for messing up your theology. Jesus was a stonemason. He probably wasn't working with wood, so I'm sorry if I offended you. Not really, though. So here's Peter, okay? The rock on which Jesus built his church, and he's talking to a people who are being persecuted and are suffering for their faith. They're literally losing their homes, and he's going, again, your home is no longer of this world. You have a new family. Don't you see that? You have a new family. We are a part of a family, okay? And here's the most important part. You have a new hope, a living hope, and that hope is in Christ Jesus, okay? Hope is the rock and foundation of our faith. Without it, nothing works. Jesus is our hope. Okay, and that's what we want you to understand this morning, is that Jesus is your hope. Christian hope is bold. It doesn't make sense. And oftentimes, you know, if you're like me and you think logically, it makes no logical sense. And so you might struggle with this abstract idea of hope, because you're going, how can I hope in something that I cannot see, right? The reality is, Christian hope is bold, it's illogical, it doesn't make sense all the time, but it's effective. It's actually the most effective kind of hope you can have. It doesn't make sense, but God's ways confound the what? The wise. They confuse even the wisest people, because his ways are higher than ours, okay? And I don't know about you, I got good grades in school, but sometimes Scripture doesn't make any sense, but when I follow it, when I read it, when I begin to understand it and live it out, I could go any which way, and Scripture will always be there. And it's the one thing that I've been able to cling to, because I can see that God did, therefore he can do again. Does that make sense? I don't know if you guys are like me, but when I read Scripture, and sometimes I've read Scripture so many times, but someone will preach a sermon, someone will have a teaching on something, and it'll highlight things that I've never seen highlighted before, right? Have you been there? And oftentimes I'm reading Scripture, and I'm reading Scripture and I read it and I don't understand it, right? You ever been there before? I'm sure most of us can say that. And I think the reason behind that is because you don't have any real life experiences to paint that Scripture in a highlighting way, right? Does that make sense? Like, I read 1 Peter, this portion of 1 Peter, so many times in school because I was studying it. But when I read it to finish, it didn't make sense. But when I read it to change, it made all this sense, right? Does that make sense? And so that's kind of what we're talking about today. Let's read this Scripture one more time, and I want you to really dive in and try to understand what it's saying. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are protected by the power of God through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. And for some of you, still might not make any sense of that, but this idea of hope, a new living hope, makes so much sense to me, because I've lived out a season in my life on which that was the very thing that I was missing. Hope, right? And I'm sure a lot of us have been there. And I want to tell you kind of a story. My family has had a hard 5 years. I have my grandparents in here with us this morning, and they can attest to some of the experiences we had. I was at North Central a few years ago. I was a junior in college, studying to become, you know, a pastor, and I get a call from my mom. And usually I call my mom. She doesn't call me, so I'm already kind of like, okay, did I spend too much money this week? Like, what? I wonder what she's going to talk to me about. And she answers the phone. She's like, hey, are you sitting down? I'm like, wait, I don't like where this is going. You know, it already had this kind of negative tone to it. And I go, yeah. And she begins to tell me that she was diagnosed with cervical cancer, and it's not good. And she had a rough couple years before that, even with her health. And cancer kind of has permeated my family, and I'm sure a lot of us can relate to that. Cancer is just all over the place. Cancer sucks, right? And so I'm just kind of like, oof, like, I don't like that, obviously. And here's the thing. I had this odd sense of peace when she told me that. And I can't really systematically break down the theology behind that. All I know is up until that point, everything that I had, every relationship I had, every possession that I had, every experience I had, the fact that I was able to go to college, everything went back to God's provision and his faithfulness. Okay, so I was able to go, God has done bigger. He can do bigger again. And I think that's where the peace of God kind of overflowed in me. And so I knew that that situation was dire. I knew that it was serious. But I was able to hope in the Lord and pray healing and hope over my mom. And that's just kind of where we left it. But a couple days later, I'm down in Iowa visiting my family, and she's going to go up to Iowa City, Iowa, where there's a cancer hospital, and she was going to have surgery operate on her. They were going to cut her open and take the cancer out. I know that's kind of a gruesome picture, but it's reality. And doctor kind of sits us down before surgery. Our family's there, and it's kind of like, it's probably going to only take an hour. It's a simple surgery. There's a lot to do, and it's a serious matter, but I'm confident that we can do it. And so I'm going, okay, that doctor knows what he's doing. His hand is effective. I trust him, okay? And so surgery happens, and they kind of leave her on the table, and they think everything goes good. But here's the thing. They left her on the table too long, and her lungs begin to fill with fluid. She got double pneumonia while recovering from cancer surgery. And I don't know if we have any doctors in the place, but that's bad, like really bad. You don't want to get any sickness while you're recovering, let alone double pneumonia, because then your lungs can't give your body oxygen, so you can't heal. Your body's already torn apart. It's doing everything it can to repair itself from the surgery you just had, but oxygen is that food that your body needs. Pneumonia prevents that from happening. And here's the thing. My mom has already almost died from pneumonia at this point. She's had it before, and it almost killed her. Opposite having cancer, opposite recovering from surgery. And so things went from like, okay, we got this, to terrible. It went from a 3 to 5 day hospital stay to a 28 day stay in the hospital, being hooked up to a tube, feeding her body oxygen. Okay, things were not good anymore. And here's the thing. The human hand is not always a hope giver. We can definitely get good at things. We can definitely be effective in things. But here's the doctor, and it was the human hand that led to her being sick more, right? And how ironic that the hand that did the surgery and took it out was also the hand that led to her getting double pneumonia while recovering, right? The human hand is not always a hope giver. Fast forward another few days, and she's in the intensive care unit, the ICU. And my dad is up there. We're back. I'm back up in college because I had school, and my family's kind of back at home. But my dad is with his wife, my mom. And just as any good husband would do, he goes to check on her. Hey, is Dana okay? Like, what's the update? That's my mom's name. And so the nurse is like, oh, yeah, let's go check on her. So he's sitting there behind the counter just waiting. Next thing he knows, he sees doctors sprinting to her ICU room. That's the last thing you want to see if you're wondering how your loved one is doing. Is doctors frantic? Because those doctors are literally holding her life in the palm of their hands. They're his only hope at that point. And they're frantic and running into his room. And he had no idea what was going on. He was panicking, right? Turns out that the double pneumonia caused my mom's oxygen levels to plummet so low that it would kill somebody. Like, you don't have oxygen, your brain shuts off. You're dead. You're gone. She was unresponsive. She was in a coma. They thought they lost her. The doctors thought my mom was dead. And so can you imagine my dad's frantic feeling when the excuse me, when the love of his life is being operated on, doctor fails, has an error, human error, and causes her to get double pneumonia and is now dying unresponsive. He thinks he just lost his wife. Doctors think they just lost their patient. And I don't know if these doctors were people of faith, but one thing I do know is at that moment, the human hand, though it was educated, though it was knowledgeable, it couldn't save my mom. It was beyond that. It was beyond their expertise. It was beyond their experience at that point. So for the doctors whose hope was in their ability, hear me, all hope was lost. The doctors whose hope was in their ability to do something, all hope was lost. But here's the thing, for a praying grandmother and grandfather, right here, for a praying son and for a praying church, our hope was rooted in the hope of Christ. And so we stand planted, yahal, and we were waiting on God to move because at that point, human hand couldn't do it. God had to do it. You guys hear me? So at that point, I had, unbeknownst to us, I had no idea what was going on at this point. Like, I was in Minnesota with my family, my church family up there studying. We were talking about God's goodness, ironically, right then, while my mother was in the hospital bed dying. At that point, she could have been dead. But all of a sudden, what seemed to be a hopeless moment turned into just the opposite. My mom wakes up. And worship team, you can come up and get ready. I know this because I know all these things that went down because my mom gives me a call after it all happened. And I'm on this, I have her on speakerphone, and I'm riding with my friend Corey Kalinowski and his wife, who were youth pastors, and I was interning under them. And we have someone in the back, I don't even remember who it was, but I was going, I had this feeling that the Holy Spirit was about to drop a bomb in this car of a testimony of what he just did in my mom's life. And so I put it on speakerphone, and she's telling me everything that just happened. And so again, she's dead, right? She's unconscious. She's like not there. And then all of a sudden, the opposite of what we thought was going to happen happened. She wakes up. And she is sitting there, and she's telling me on the phone this experience that she just had. And she remembers, she's groggy because of course, I mean, she just went through whatever she just went through. She is not all the way there. But she remembers the female doctor who was, you know, on duty right there, standing before her, wide-eyed, shook. She's shocked that, you know, she's standing there alive before her, or laying there alive before her. And the doctor goes, ma'am, like, we thought you were dead. Like, you were unresponsive in a coma. And we don't know how to explain this. It doesn't really make any sense. And I know some of you in here are going, I know what happens next, because I've seen God move in this way before. God's goodness has been placed in my life, and I've seen it happen in my life. And so you guys already know. But the lady stands before my mom and goes, ma'am, someone or something just gave you a second chance at life. And here's the thing. My mom, who had been raised in the church, knew about Jesus Christ, but her hope wasn't quite there anymore, felt God enter the room right then. And she hadn't felt that in a long, long time. She felt God enter the room. And this is her telling me over the phone what just happened. Okay, she felt God enter the room. She said she literally felt, as soon as the words came out of that doctor's mouth, ma'am, you were given a second chance. She felt God's love enter her heart. And she said, I gave my heart back to God right then and there. And here's the thing. I know that not all of you have that experience. I know that sickness, cancer, and just life in and of itself sometimes can be the very cause of our lack of faith in Christ or our lack of hope in Christ and what he can do. But for my mom, it meant everything. And so you can't tell me that after an experience like that, that God still can't do miracles. You can't tell me that God is still not active and alive in our lives. You can't tell me that God doesn't have a plan for people, because I've seen it. I know it because I've seen it, and I believe it because I've seen it. The enemy only has authority where we lack identity, okay? The enemy only has authority where we lack identity. He wants you to live in a place where you put all your hope, all your trust in your ability to do your human hand. But there's going to come a time, there will, I promise you, where your human hand, it doesn't work, okay? So a lot of you have jobs, maybe you've lost your job. The enemy wants you to put your hope in your job. He wants you to put your hope in your finances. Bonnie just talked about, you know, how important finances are in the kingdom of God. Because if you put your hope in that, the love of that, all sorts of evil can come from that. The enemy wants you to put your hope in that. The enemy wants you to put hope in relationships. Okay, he wants your identity to be wrapped up in a relationship, be wrapped up in someone else, because he knows if your hope is wrapped up in those things, your hope is not in Christ. And if your hope is not in Christ, neither is your faith. And without faith, you can't stand. You're not planted your feet in the ground on a rock, on solid ground. You're planted on sand and you're gonna sink. You're gonna lose. The enemy wants you there. And here's the thing, I know, because we're always involved in teenagers' lives. And the amount of things and the struggles that they go through is appalling to me. It's absolutely crazy. But oh man, when we see a teenager have the hope of the Lord in their lives, how it can change them. How it can change them. And it's so cool being on staff here at Christian Life Fellowship, because we see so many of you come into the church. You're brand new, or maybe you've been burned by a church before, but you realize that the hope of Christ is the thing you need to put your hope and your identity into, and how it changes your life. Oh, how it changes their lives. And I get the privilege of seeing that on a weekly basis. And so Peter is looking at these Christians in Asia Minor who are getting their homes taken from them, getting their lives stripped away, all their earthly possessions that their identity was in, anything that would make a normal human being feel safe and comfortable was gone. And he's looking at them and going, but wait, your hope is in Christ. Your home is in Christ. You are part of a new family. You're part of a new living hope in which you can be reborn into. So fear not. Trust in the Lord. Worship the Lord. He actually, it says that the suffering and the persecution that you're going through will lead to more faith and more hope. It doesn't make any sense. But the early church grew and then it exploded and it caused the whole world to know about Jesus because of God's faithfulness and his love in their lives, regardless of their circumstance, people. And so I know being involved in this community, being a pastor on staff, the prayers that we get, I know that sickness, suffering, job loss, financial issues, relationship issues, everybody has it. But I'm going, none of that takes away from the goodness of who God is and what he can do in your life. None of it. So Peter, the rock on which Christ built his church, is looking at them, and he goes on, still in this same verse, goes, in his great mercy, Jesus, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. Here's the thing. We do not grieve as those without hope. We do not grieve as those without hope because we have it. We have the living hope. We have a hope that is far more abundant and far more effective than any hope you can place in any worldly thing. Hope is the byproduct of faith. So when you establish that faith, that belief in Jesus, hope can then enter your life. And I promise you, the energy and the ability to live out that walk with Christ, I'm not saying it'll get easier, but it'll get better and it'll get more rewarding. And you'll start to see with the eyes that Jesus sees. So Peter, the rock on which Jesus would build his church, is looking at the church comprised of members who were running for their lives, having their livelihood stripped away. Everything, again, that would bring them comfort was taken away. And he writes them in 1 Peter 1, verses 13, later down in the passage, he says, therefore, with minds that are alert and fully sober, set your hope on the grace to be brought to you when Jesus Christ is revealed at his coming. Here's the thing, guys. Our hope is in the soon coming return of Christ. That is our hope. Our hope is in the inheritance that we get by being sons and daughters of the King. Okay? I'd say If I could sum up the issues of the church right now, me, as if I knew, but if I could see everything that was going on, I would say hope and identity are the two things that are causing us to go without living in our true identity. That is what is causing us the pain that we feel, or causing us to live the way we live, chasing worldly pleasures, chasing things and stuff, because our hope is not rooted in something imperishable. Our hope is in stuff that is perishable, quite literally. Our relationships even. Our identity we put in other people. And that's not the will of God for your life or my life. I want you guys to experience the hope that I have felt, so that you can look at your problem and you go, God has done, therefore he can do again. God has done bigger, therefore he can do bigger again. So I promise you, I can say this with assurance, that whatever you're going through, whatever situation you have, whether it's a sick loved one who frankly is dying, or whether or not you need a financial miracle in your life, God can pave the way, but you have to put your hope in him. Okay, you have to put your hope in something steadfast, unmoving, because without that, you're gonna sink. You will. It's a promise. I know I'm young, but I have the example of my grandparents and people who have been Christians far longer than I've been alive that say, hey, you're gonna go through stuff. Marriage your first year is gonna be hard. Moving states is gonna be hard. Moving jobs, everything is gonna be hard in life, and it only gets more difficult, but God never changes, and his faithfulness stays the same. Okay, and so as the worship team plays, we're gonna do something that might challenge some of you. Okay, and I just want you to know that sometimes we get caught up in our systems and just our regularities in our life, just kind of the ebbs and flows of life, even with church. And I think God wants to do something new in your life and in this community today. Okay, the message of hope, he wants to be instilled in who you are and in your life. And so with every head bowed and every eye closed, I'm going to ask a question. I know that not everybody in here might have a relationship with God. But I may be a crime if I sat here and I talked and spoke to you this message of hope without giving you the opportunity to receive it yourself. We know that salvation comes through faith. And so if you're feeling in your heart that you need to put your faith, you're starting to believe in who Jesus is and what he can do for you, I'm offering you something. Scripture says that if you believe in your heart and confess with your mouth that you believe that Jesus died on the cross and God rose him from the grave for you, you will be saved. And so I want to ask you, if you're in this place and you're going, I want Jesus in my life, whether or not you had it a long time ago and you fell away and you want to recommit your life, or you're brand new and you're going, I believe that God, that Jesus that you're talking about can do something for me. I want you to raise your hand in boldness today, because I don't want anybody to go without receiving Jesus as their Savior. I see a few of you. Again, I'm going to ask again. I don't want you, this is not your only opportunity. I want you to hear me, but I want you to have that relationship with God that you need. So again, raise your hand, so that we can see you and pray for you. If you want Jesus in your heart, if you want to dedicate your life to Jesus and position yourself in a place where you can receive from him, okay? Thank you. You can lower your hands. This is for the rest of you. You guys can look up. I know that some of you, a large percentage of you, have a relationship with God, but life is hard and it's really dragging you down. And you're going, I come to church every Sunday. My kids go to church every Wednesday and Sunday. I do everything I can to lead my family, to lead myself in a position and place of a relationship with God, but I feel like it's not working. I feel like everything I do, everything I touch crumbles. I'm losing my job. I'm losing my relationship. I have no money in the bank. Everything is going wrong in my life. I need a miracle. Here's the thing. Maybe you need to rekindle that flame and that fire, that hope in your life. And so if that's you in this room, I'm going to challenge you a little bit. And so why don't we all stand up real quick, so we're all on the same page here. I'm going to challenge you. Prayer workers, if you're in here, you can come down and come among the altar. I know that prayer is one of the things that is the most unnatural thing for a human to do, but it absolutely is the most effective thing we can do, okay? If we commune and talk with God, he can move in our lives, okay? And so we need to be praying. Can I get some of you youth leaders to be a part of the prayer team? We need to pray, okay? You need to pray. If you haven't prayed in a while, if you don't even have prayer as a part of your life, you need it a part of your life. I can tell you that with assurance. And so I'm asking you this, to step out of your seats in boldness, come to the altar and just receive. These people here love you. They want to pray for you. They want to pray God's blessing over your life. And here's the thing, if nothing's working, try the one thing that will. Try Jesus out, okay? So if you've had situations in your life where you're going, I need a miracle. My dad was a soldier, my brother was a soldier, and they say that on the battlefield, there's no such thing as an atheist, because the last human reaction when you're faced with no other options is to reach out for God. And so I'm telling you, you need to get to that place where you're just reaching for God, and it might take you being a little uncomfortable to receive from God. And so we're down here praying. And the third last thing is, the rest of you who are in here, you're going, my hope is in Christ. I am planted, I am rooted in Jesus and who he says I am. We need your example, okay? A lot of you who have been, again, serving Jesus your whole life for decades, the church needs you to step up in leadership. The youth need to see your example. Other people who don't have that foundation and that legacy and that relationship with God need to see your example. So I'm asking you and I'm challenging you. We do this with the youth. Okay, we say, if you have a relationship with God, be okay with being uncomfortable so that someone else might feel like you're paving the way for them to receive from God. Okay, and I will not apologize for asking that. And so if you're someone in here, you love Jesus, I'm asking you, come down and worship and pray for your fellow believers in this place. We'll wait. Worship team is going to play, and we're just going to wait in the Lord and just watch what God can do in your life. And so again, I challenge you, step out in a way that you haven't before, or perhaps in a long time, okay? Let's do it.